morning and welcome. Welcome to the worship of the Lord, God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is that we are called as His people, as His covenant people. He draws us together by the Holy Spirit calling to us in our hearts and in our minds, draws us unto fellowship in the Son and to gather before our Heavenly Father, before our triune God together. Our call to worship. I read Psalm 145, verses 1 through 6, or verses 1 through 5. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Let's come before our God in a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Please rise if you're able. Congregation, as we come to worship the Lord, we joyfully declare at the psalmist, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing praise to our God. Take our the purple songbooks and turn to number 209. Number 209, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Unto the Lord, lift thankful voices. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant, of the surety of the covenant, the one who from eternity was appointed and voluntarily gave himself just to stand in our place, just to represent us. And the Father's love to us, it cannot come except through Jesus Christ. It does not come except through Jesus Christ. And we cannot be presented before God, righteous and holy. We dare not come before him at all except through Jesus Christ, the one who has taken our sins upon himself, the one who is condemned in our place. In the Old Testament, Israel dared not to have God speak directly to them without a mediator, lest God consume them in their sin. And so they pleaded with Moses, that Moses would stand there and speak, that Moses would take their words to God and God's words to them. And in that way, he points to the great mediator, Jesus Christ, the one whom they would hear, Moses said, the servant of the Lord. And as we hear God's law then, to us, we also see our need of that mediator, Jesus Christ, that we cannot come before God except through him. And we confess our sins to God, knowing that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that God is faithful and willing to forgive us our sins. And that through this mediator, we are given the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of power. And so, let's look to Jesus as we hear God's law to us. And we hear it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I will read the verses before the law here, in the second giving of the law. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, the Lord saying, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These two commandments are summarized by the commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. O blessed God and Father, who art glorious, we praise you, O Father, for your grace in calling us unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto faith in him. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge that you've given to us of yourself, and a knowledge of the salvation that we have in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for pouring out your Spirit. We thank you for granting to us your word. Father, as we have gathered near unto you and acknowledge and see your wondrous works that you have done, as we sing of these things, as we hear these things from your word, we also then, Lord, are confronted, as it were, by the mirror that points, that looks at ourselves, at our own hearts and on our own minds. And we see, Father, that even though you have been faithful, even though you have been a perfect love, even though you are a God of truth, that we find ourselves faithless as we look upon your word. We see in ourselves, Father, the continuing working of sin. You see within ourselves, Father, that we hold on to and we give out falsehoods. We twist the truth. We manipulate your words. And Father, we do not come here then to think of how righteous we are, to proclaim that before you. We acknowledge, Father, that all such thoughts in which we have put ourselves up, in which we have made ourselves hero, must be ditched, must be repented of. For you, O Lord, are the true one. You are the one deserving of all honor and glory. Forgive us, we pray, then for our sins and for the waywardness of our minds and hearts. And we pray that by your Spirit, you might fasten us upon Jesus Christ, that you might well up within us a love for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a glorious Savior, a powerful Savior, who of his own merits could go into the Holy of Holies, could go into that place where no sinner could go, no flesh could come in themselves. And Jesus went, and he went for us. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year at the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let us sing of our Redeemer as we confess our great need of him as we look to him in faith. Let us sing hymn number 375, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Let us come before our Heavenly Father again in prayer. Let's pray. Holy, merciful, and gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our High Priest, our Prophet and our King. We praise you, O Father, that he has been lifted high. He is exalted over us. He reigns. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great news that he is King, he is Lord of all, that he is the victory over death. He is a victory over sin as well and over all the hosts of wickedness. He is King and Lord of all. And it is our privilege to bring him glory. Blessed be his name. And Father, we thank you then that we may gather in his name. And that doing so, Father, looking to him in faith, we know that we are filled with his Spirit. That we are filled with the power and righteousness and glory of God. That you give to us so freely of yourself through the mediator Jesus Christ, poured out upon us by your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are not left as orphans, but you have granted to us your Spirit. You have shown to us the way, truth, and life. And so that we know the way, and so that we have seen the Father as we have seen the Son. We have heard the Father as we have heard the Son. And we have life in him and have it abundantly. Father, we pray that the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the sweet saving knowledge of him, that this would fill many sinners' hearts and minds today. We pray that your word would be proclaimed and known throughout all the earth, that the Gentiles might come to the salvation of Israel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless that word as it is spoken, that this would be a marvelous day for your kingdom. We pray, Father, that Christ might soon come again, to gather his church, to gather his saints, and to bring in his kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all these things are in your hands. We pray that you would encourage your people then, as we are called to look to Jesus Christ and to lift up our eyes and see that our redemption draws near. That Father, in as we must still wait on the Lord, that you grant to us the means of grace, that you would grant to us such faith that waits patiently for you through afflictions and trials. We lift up before you my brother and sister, Albert and Sylvia Nyman, and their needs and in their challenges. And we pray that you would grant them grace, much grace, Father, in these difficulties that they have from day to day. We pray for our sister, Mrs. Yanni Gassendam. We thank you that she's able to worship with us. And Mrs. Dickie Brunsfeld and Pastor Shore. And we pray, Father, that you would grant to them strength each day, health, and much joy in serving the Lord. We pray for those with diabetes, for Jane, and for the Ledgerwoods, and Father, anyone else. We pray that you would Gord Ridsdale. We pray that you grant mercy and strength and blessing for them. We pray for our sister Wilma Nyman, her cough that she's had and the soreness in her back and ribs. We pray that you grant to her healing and that she'd be able to go back to work again restored. We lift up before you Jack and Minnie LeMaine and pray, Father, that you would cause this reclining wheelchair to soon come so that he would be able to enjoy greater freedom, being able to move out of his bed and comfortably and around his home. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to uplift their hearts and minds and grant them great peace in Jesus Christ each day and nearness to you, Father, as they read your word. We thank you for their example of quiet trust in you, of joy in the Lord, concern for the church. And Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon them in the sufferings that they go through. We pray too for David Endicott, who's now in the mental health unit. And we pray, Father, that you provide him with healing, with spiritual strength and joy in the Lord. And we pray, Lord, as you have used him in other times to be a witness to you there, we pray that you do so again, that he may be able to spread the gospel of Jesus there to the other patients and staff. Father, we pray that you would bless your people. We are people of many needs. We are not strong in ourselves. And so we look to you, O Heavenly Father. Look upon us with your mercy and love, with the compassion with which Jesus looked upon the multitudes. We come to you, Father. We come to you, Jesus. We come to you, O Holy Spirit. Draw near to your people. Bless us as we worship you and as we hear, pay heed to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Believe the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which means that each of the persons of the Trinity also are of the essence of God, of a divine nature, and that each of the persons of the Trinity then are worthy of worship. And so as we continue in our worship, we're going to sing our hymn number 392, in which we are singing to the Holy Spirit. We are addressing the Spirit of God because he is God. And so we may bring our prayers and worship to him. Let's sing 392, Spirit Divine, attend our prayer and make our hearts thy home.
Thank you.
Looking again at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Last time we looked at verses 3 through 7, and this time we're looking just at verse 5, or at least the focus is going to be on verse 5. We'll read first the entire chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's hear God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. As I said last time, we looked at verses 3 through 7, and you see in verses 3 through 7, Paul's instruction that he gives Timothy, that they teach, he charges those in the congregation of Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine, and that he presents to them this threat upon the for the people, for the well-being of the church. There are those who give heed to fables and other this other doctrine, and we see that in verses 3 and 4. And then also return to that in verses 6 and 7, turning aside in vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. They don't know even what they say or affirm. In the middle of that, in verse 5, we have the purpose of the testimony of God's word. We read in verse 5 there, now the end or the purpose of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard the expression, possibly like polishing brass on a sinking ship. He's polishing brass on a sinking ship. What do we mean by that expression? Well, on one hand, it's giving an image of futility, of uselessness. It's useless, it's vain to polish brass on a sinking ship. Why would you do so? On the other hand, the saying is expressing, giving a picture of a dangerous diversion. Someone frightened to face the reality that's before them, the ship sinking, that they're going to drown. And so they feverishly set themselves to polishing the brass. And sometimes Christians are like that. The church has her issues and her troubles. And perhaps even the Christians themselves might have some troubles in their own lives. And so it's very easy, all too easy, to become distracted by the sideshows, by the brass polishing. Doctrinal sideshows, that's what Timothy is dealing with in Ephesus here. Heresies are sold to the hearers, and they seem like an easy answer to certain problems, or perhaps great distractions, looking at problems that are not even one person's own problems, but at other people's problems. Here's the one perspective that's been missing for the last decades. We just need to regain this vision. We need to, there's been a problem with these reformed distinctions and positions. We need to give up the staunch hold on these things. These Puritan notions, they're holding us back. This is the key to fixing the church. Seldom like that. If it's true that the ship of the church is sinking, all that's just like polishing the brass. If it's not dealing with that which comes from God's word. So it might be in our own lives as well. That perhaps we sense a lack of fulfillment, that there's brokenness at home, that we feel there's just too many loose strands and we feel out of control. The pieces of our family are about to blow apart. We need a solution. We just need a vacation. We just need a chunk of cash. Free up some cash. Get it on our credit. It's just going to ease life out. We just need an escape. I need an escape. Night out in town. Get hammered. Will that fix it? Or will it make it even worse? What we need is God's word and to listen to Him. We need to listen to Him. Do you see in this passage that Christ, speaking through Paul, is very concerned for the well-being of his church? Christ, speaking through Paul, very concerned for the well-being of his church, for his sheep. And because of this, he is dealing with those who would unsettle them. And he does so through the means that he has set up in his church. He does so with Paul as an apostle. And the authority that he has, giving directives to this elder, to this pastor in Ephesus, who is to use his authority and charge. He is to command. As a military officer, he is to command these who are giving heed to fables, that they do not do so. This is part of the reason for Timothy's stay there in Ephesus. Paul told him to stay there before for this reason, and now he's telling him to do so again. He's calling Timothy to remember the importance of this, and affirming, validating that there still is this need. Another teaching is not the fix for the problem. No, it must go back to Scripture, to that alone. Paul warns against turning to other teaching sources, to fables, to endless genealogies. What do? These cause questions. They unsettle the faith and assurance one has in Christ, rather than pointing to the stewardship, the gracious purposes of God in Christ in the gospel. That's what heterodox preaching does. Other doctrines, they cause questions. They minister questions. They unsettle the faith. You see how Jesus is concerned for his sheep, for keeping them from wandering off. Are you content with Christ? One hand, it sounds like a crazy question. How can we not be content with Christ, the one who is the fullness of God, the beloved Son? But are you? Are you restless with the call to rest alone in Christ for your salvation? Do you find yourself being critical of everyone else, of the church, instead of dealing with your own sin, confessing it, repenting of it, and calling upon the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation? Paul warns them here. He warns us. Maybe you need to hear this. Some have strayed. Some have turned aside to idle talk. Jesus is not enough for them. The message of the gospel is not enough. We need something more. And so they turn aside. They turn away from the path of life and of salvation. They turn to these other things, like polishing brass, instead of facing the actual need of their souls. Christ, the good shepherd, has poured out his blood, was tormented for your sins, and he calls you to come unto him, to turn back to the waters of life, to turn back to the waters of the gospel, to turn from those who want to be teachers of the law, have their own audience, but do not even know the things that they are affirming, do not even know where these things lead. Such teachings that you ought not to bother hearing are those in which the teacher cannot soundly argue back to Scripture, that are based on sources beyond the Word, and that generate questions rather than trust and love of the gospel work, trust and love of Jesus Christ. And do not, as we see next, they do not stimulate love. Love to God and love for others. What is the purpose of God's teaching? That's the question. Now, first we need to be sure that that's the question. Verse 5, Paul says, now the purpose of the commandment. And then he says, it's love. Love that arises from a cleansed heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of the commandment. By the commandment, what does Paul mean? Does he mean God's law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law? Well, these things are not all the purpose of God's commandments in and of itself, at least in terms of the law, the ministry of the law apart from the gospel. These are the work of love that arises from a cleansed heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. That arises not from the commandment, that love. It arises from good conscience, sincere faith. It arises from the result of Christ's work, which Paul says in Romans 3, verse 21, is righteousness that is apart from the law. And so can it be that Paul is speaking here, and he says commandment of strictly just the Ten Commandments? Just a few lines back, Paul said, you, Timothy, you must charge, or you must command, same word here, you must command some that they teach no other doctrine. You might say, well, here then is the purpose of Paul's commandment to teach no other doctrine. It is love. But the goal that Paul gives is broad. It's all the blessed work and ministry, the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't usually reflect back on his own words in this way and point to his own words, his own charge. This commandment is best interpreted in terms of all which God gives to us in his word as duty and precept. All that God gives to us through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, in his word as that which he would have us to do, to believe. What is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of God's law? What is God's will in Christ for us? This is what needs to be taught in the church. What must we do to be saved? What must we believe? And then how shall we live? Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. But Paul says, it is, first of all, it is love. You know, boys and girls, the two commandments that summarize the Ten Commandments are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Right? Love. And the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Christ coming into this world, is that he might bring us to love, that we might be renewed in the image of Christ. Now, love is not often rightly understood. Love today is seen as toleration, as having nothing to do with truth. It is seen as simply being kind and accepting, regardless of whether it's for the person's good, regardless of whether there's continuing wrongdoing going on. Even when God is spoken of being love, it's often understood today as him being a God who looks on all people, regardless of their sin and inclinations, and is kind and winks and forgives them and leaves them unchanged and blesses them as they continue on in their sin. As if he's happy with them as they continue on in their sin, and whatever sin it might be. God is also holy. He is righteous and just, and he is angry with the wicked every day. And he will not give the wicked rest. But yet, he still is love. Love is committed affection, we see in Scripture. Committed affection in Scripture for someone so that one is willing and ready to sacrifice themselves for their welfare. He loved us, God loved us in sending his Son into the world, this world for us. He gave his only beloved and begotten Son. And he who has given his Son, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Christ manifested his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. In love for us, having paid the penalty for our sin, he forgives our sin. And he commands us to go and sin no more. And he sends forth the Spirit in us so that we might not sin. The purpose of God's commandment, of his word to us, is that we should love God and love one another. God's love to us, God's love to you, should bring forth love within you. Do you love him? Does his word, does his revelation of Jesus Christ, does God presenting and giving his Son for you personally, does it have that effect in you, that it brings forth love in you for God? This is what Paul is saying is the effect of Christ's saving work in you. He says it comes out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and from sincere faith. It comes out of a pure or cleansed heart. In Psalm 51, verse 10, David, remember he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Right? He acknowledges there that only God can give him this clean heart. And throughout the scripture, we see that this is connected with, well, not necessarily in terms of David in that particular instance, but this cleansed heart, this clean heart, is associated with the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit coming into a heart that was formerly dead in sin and in rebellion. And the Spirit of God implanting this new heart. This new heart. One that's washed by the Spirit of regeneration and the blood of Jesus. And the effect is spiritual life. Spiritual life. In that life, then love toward God. Once the heart inhospitable to God becomes the home of the Holy Spirit. The heart once at enmity with God and violent towards God becomes the heart thirsting for the Spirit of grace for Jesus. The heart once dead becomes a heart now alive unto God, believing, loving God. The heart once motivated by self-love, doing all it could to make that person happy, to make that person be able to put himself on a pedestal. Now is love outwards. Heart is the core of the person. And from that central base of the individual, God causes it to be a fountain, a distributor of love towards him and others. Have you been reborn? Have you received a new heart? If so, then as God's commandments come to you, as God's word comes to you, as you are confronted by your sin, as you're confronted by your self-love, by your selfishness, you repent, you're humbled, you're truly sorry for being so self-oriented, and recognize it as stealing love that belongs to God glory that belongs to Him. Instead of raising yourself up, have you been reborn? Have you received a new heart? Pray to God. Beseech Him for His mercy, for His Spirit. See what He does and thirst for His work. If you have been, dedicate your heart again to the Spirit, that you might lay yourself down before God and you might say, I love You and I love Your saints. Many think of Christianity as simply being loving and no need for Christ. They disassociate the very fruits of Christ's work from Christ Himself and say, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe in Jesus and all that stuff. I don't have any use for His church. Just love everybody. That's what being a Christian is, isn't it? How can one be turned from love of self unless the Spirit has come? The purpose of the commandment is love from a cleansed heart. A cleansed heart. A heart that's been washed by God, by His work. Also, love that comes from a good conscience. What's a conscience? Young people, conscience is a part of the heart, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, excuses or accuses it. It knows God. It knows righteousness. It knows God's law and that there is judgment. But it can be seared so hard and that a person might not hear it, listen to it anymore. It can also be misinformed. When the Spirit enters a sinner's heart, He causes his conscience to be revived, and the serious fact of sin raises the thought of guilt in the conscience. When a person comes to Christ and believes, he or she usually receives assurance that their sins are washed away, that the guilt has been answered before God. That they're no longer liable, no longer on the hook with regard to their sins because of Jesus Christ. And their conscience then is washed with their hearts. It's sprinkled with fresh water. And they know that they are released from guilt and from condemnation. They are forgiven. And they know they have been forgiven before God. There's peace, the peace of God. Now, what do you do with that? What does that mean for you? That our great debts are paid for by Christ's work of atonement on the cross. What the psalmist says in Psalm 18, I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Is that your profession? Like the woman who entered Simon's house and had sinned much, she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried His feet with her hair. She's showing her adoration for Jesus. And Jesus said, she loves much because she was forgiven much. Is it so with you? Do you love Jesus much? Being forgiven? Him saying to you, to your conscience, not guilty. Do you love Him much? Do you feel a debt of love toward Him and others as well? To let them know this Jesus. And should not this then be for reason for you to love others, to forgive anyone who has sinned against you, to lay aside every grudge and be ready to forgive, even those who have wronged the church. Are you ready to forgive them too? Even those who had such an impact on your life and have hurt you. Do we deal with them charitably, pursuing peace, letting love cover a multitude of sins as Christ has done for us? Because the last thing that arises, that love arises from, makes it clear that such love is something that's beyond our natural ability to do. It goes beyond the counsel of the world to us. It would have us just to stand up for ourselves. This is the work of God, working his own character in us. The purpose of God's exhortation, the purpose, the end of God's commandment is this: love from sincere faith. Love from sincere faith, or faith unfeigned. Next epistle, Paul says, I remember the genuine faith or sincere faith that is in you. First, it was in your grandmother Lois, and it was also in your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded it's in you as well, he says to Timothy. This love arises from this sincere faith, or as the King James says, unfeigned faith. And that reflects the Greek better. It's without something. It's without being feigned. It's without hypocrisy. The Greek word refers to actors holding placards over the character's face, over their faces, and they're acting out that particular character in the drama. They're shouting, they're singing, they're talking as if they are that character. They're acting. They're not real. Are acting like someone else. A genuine, true, unfeigned, saving faith is the work in the heart in which you reach toward God. Believe in me, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. I am the living bread. I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. This is your life, in a sense, that is in God apart from you, finding your life, your salvation, your hope, your joy in Christ, in him. Such faith is connected to letting go of yourself. Letting go of the old man, the old you, dying to yourself, dying to your dreams, dying to your desires and your comforts and your pleasures, even your former securities to an extent. Those are your former friends, those idols. But now you are Christ's. Sincere faith, then, is not holding up conditions before God, before Christ, and saying, yes, I'll follow you, but there's no way I will ever forget what he did to me. Yes, I will follow you, but not until that person does this or acknowledges this. Yes, I am yours, but I will never do that. No, your life is hid with Christ and God so that you are not your own. You are called to love Christ more than all these things, to love because he has first loved you. Do you? We cannot do so of ourselves. We fail. We cling. We hold. But this is God's grace to us. He's given his Son. He's given his Spirit. He's given to us the message of his word in the flesh. I have come. I have done it. So that you, being mine, I might also have my effect in you. Do you love by the grace of God? Do you love God? Do you love Christ? Do you love his? Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our hearts are so prone to every which thing, Lord, and especially prone to vaunting ourselves and to nurturing ourselves. And Father, we pray that you would deliver us from our self-love. We thank you that it is the work of the gospel and of your law to do so. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the shepherding of us, in order that he brings us to love you and to love others. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have revealed yourself and your love for us. Enable us, we pray then, to walk in love by your Spirit, and having heard your word, we confess and repent and turn from all that is self-love and all that we could not turn from in our own strength, but in you. We are made able and ready to do your good pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is number 164. Words taken from Psalm 86. And we'll sing verses 2, 3, and 5. Verses 2, 3, and 5. Verse 2 begins, "Comfort thy servant now, while at thy throne I bow, for thou art love."
Oh,
this time, let us bring the Lord our offerings. As we do so, let us sing hymn number 448. 448. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, will stand for the last verse. Go now with the Lord's blessing upon you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.